Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Eurofolk Radio. We are live on August 3rd, 2018. And we're going to be doing the Book of Enoch. We've been getting requests for it because that was lost when TalkShoe disconnected our account there. And Greg Howard and I did a yeoman's work on the Book of Enoch. But before we go into the Book of Enoch, and Greg Howard may be able to join us again for that series, we're going to do a couple of shows about the mainstream theologian attitude toward the Apocrypha. And we have been telling folks here at Eurofolk Radio, and before that on TalkShoe, and even before that on various venues, Republic Broadcasting Network, whenever we talked about the Apocrypha here in the Christian Identity Movement, we appreciate the value of the Apocrypha and consider them to be Israelite literature that, that should not be ignored, should never be ignored. But the mainstream Orthodox attitude toward the Apocrypha is either total ignorance or criticism of an unwarranted kind based on ignorance, right? That's what, condemnations even. I've read condemnations of the Apocrypha as being, you know, spurious literature that is not worth our time of day. Well, we in Identity have found out otherwise. You can't, you know, it's not even judging a book by its cover. It's not even looking at the cover and declaring.
Well, they don't know anything about it, but they're going to pop off.
Yep. Yeah, it was Pastor Popoff.
it's like so many things today. People are lonely. They want attention. So they're going to post and they're going to put any kind of controversial opinion in that they can in order to get attention for themselves. I mean, it's a sickness.
Yeah.
They don't have the educational background. They haven't done their research, but they're going to have opinions.
Yeah.
Okay,
oh, man.
Well,
real opinions.
You may have your opinions and I may ignore them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
If you're not going to do your homework, don't develop hoof in mouth disease,
right,
which is what they do.
Yep.
They get a bad case of hoof in mouth disease. And
yeah.
Right now I'm going to click on.
Yes. YCP.
And I have the Skype minimized, and I'm in the significance of the Apocrypha. So we're ready to go here.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, let me do the reading tonight, and you do the color, okay?
It's colored, okay.
As long as it's
you
not off color.
All right.
Okay. And this is by John R. Mabry. And this is actually a good article about the Apocrypha. Maybe next week we'll take on one of those, you know, ragamuffins who says that the Apocrypha are not even worth the time of day. But the title of the article is The Significance of the Apocrypha. And, of course, we'll have to straighten him out about his usage of the word Jew. Although Roman Catholics take them for granted, few Protestants are even aware of the existence of the books known as the Apocrypha, let alone having read, enjoyed, and studied them. And most would be shocked at the wealth of knowledge that lies quietly within this slim volume. Well, it's not necessarily slim. You know, if you count Enoch, Jasher, Jubilees, you know, and I think he's referring to the books that are contained in the Apocrypha of the old Bibles. Okay.
Right. I have done the Apocrypha. It's on my website. I did that on the Word for Word shows, but I held off and I didn't do Enoch because I knew that we would want to get into it. I mean, you know, we will do a more in-depth study and a better study together.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome.
I could really devote working solo on just a word-for-word show.
Right.
I'm all the way up in the book of Luke in the New Testament now. And early in 2019, I will finish the entire scriptures. And then it's just going to be repeats all the way through after that for new listeners. They'll go in chronological order.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I will devote my time to a wake-up call and this show and Bloodlines and, you know, the other stuff that we're involved in. Maybe subbing here and there on fake news. Now, you got to have Mr. Standby. I understand that. Right. We've got Alfred Schaefer with his legal problems over there. And, hey, we're all a team.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's all work for the Father.
Amen.
That's Amen. What it's about.
Yes, and we're a colorful team, too. A lot of characters around here.
No, we all be white. We don't be no colored. Don't be no colored team.
Okay, I have to watch how I say that.
Watch that.
Yeah, right. Okay, continuing. Apocrypha comes from the Greek word apokryphos, which means hidden. It refers to a collection of ancient, not Jewish, Israelite writings. And I would suggest it's more than just the tribe or house of Judah that are the authors of the Apocrypha. I'm pretty sure the authors come from all 12 tribes, okay? So that it is Israelite literature without a doubt. So ancient... go ahead.
A lot was written, quite a bit, while they were in dispersion.
Right.
A lot of that. Dan... And the books of Dan in the Apocrypha, there's more, you know, Susanna, some of the others. I mean, they were written while they were in Babylon under the king. And they didn't have so many prophets operating at that time, but they had people that were documenting what went on, and they are a wealth of historical literature, like the books of Chronicles. You're going to say, oh, they don't belong in the Bible because they're all history.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yeah.
Book of Kings.
Yeah.
Same
boring
thing.
History.
Lots of begats.
Oh, yeah, boring history. Well, we have to know what went on so we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. But we are anyway.
Right.
People don't read anymore. They don't know what's in the scripture. They just listen to the guy in the black robes up in the pulpit on Sunday.
Right.
And that's their
Sun
that's
God worship, day, right?
Worship set. That's their worship session for the week. They dress up in their suit and tie, and they look good. Oh boy, they look good. But
and they nod their heads.
Oh yeah. Brother Leibowitz, preach on.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Oh,
yeah,
man.
So it refers to a collection of ancient Israelite writings, which were penned between 250 B.C. and the early Christian era. I think it's more accurate to go back 400 to 400 B.C.
Yes.
Okay. But nevertheless, although the Roman Catholic Church accepted them as inspired at the Council of Trent, in 1546 A.D., why so late? Even the Hebrew canon does not recognize them. I think he's talking about the Talmud. Okay. The Jews are not Israelites, so what they recognize is irrelevant. Nor did the early church fathers, although they knew them well and valued them. Okay. Maybe, I don't know how well they might have known them. They probably were familiar with fragments, but for example, the Book of Enoch was lost for centuries and was eventually found in Ethiopia, and there's only one version, the Ethiopic. We don't have the Hebrew text for Enoch at all, just the Ethiopic.
Well, they have fragments.
Yes, fragments.
The Ascends had fragments of it. Some of the jars had been broken and cracked, and the air got to the scrolls. And a lot of them were on parchment instead of animal hide.
Right.
And they disintegrated.
Disintegrated.
Just little pieces. And a lot of it turned to dust.
Yeah.
Hey.
Who knows how much.
We've got to work with what we have to work with.
But what we have found, the Essenes, the Qumran texts, verify the scriptures. They verify the Old Testament. I think the book of Isaiah is the only complete text found at Qumran, but it's identical with, it would be the Septuagint, okay? Because, of course, the Masoretic text didn't exist yet. So,
well, they also found Matthew.
Okay.
They found portions of other... Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, they found pieces of the rest of them. But Matthew pretty much is extant. We have a fairly good copy of Matthew, and that's what I have read and put in.
Okay.
So that
now, was that in the Hebrew?
To the other New Testament books.
All right.
They stored a lot of stuff there. A lot of stuff has been confiscated.
Yeah.
People are not allowed to see it. They have it, but they won't let anybody view it.
Right.
Because it wrecks their agenda.
Yeah. The Jews took control of that whole area.
Well, not just the Jews, the Catholic Church, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
They have stuff in their archives under the Vatican that.
Okay. All right. Is the Essene version of Matthew in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic?
It's in Hebrew.
It's in Hebrew. Very interesting. Okay. Very good. Let's continue. The confusion of the Apocrypha with the canon begins with the Alexandrian translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, the Septuagint. Okay, I'm not sure what he's trying to say here. The Apocrypha belong in the Bible because they're in the Septuagint, right? Certain elements of the Apocrypha, not Enoch and Jasher and Jubilees. But that means that the Hebrews valued that literature enough that they would translate it into the Greek, which made them the Septuagint, and that this Septuagint was available to all Israelites living in Judea at the time of Christ. Okay.
Well, it's also witnesses between the Testaments. It ties everything in as it applied to Israel. It's Amen. From the Israel perspective about the people of Israel. It's not about, it gives the actions of a lot of non-Israelites as affecting Israel. Mm-hmm. All of the books are about that.
Yes, and without a doubt.
We have to have our history.
Yes.
Or we will lose our identity again.
Amen.
And we're blessed by having these books.
Amen.
It tells us clearly who we are.
Yes, yes. So from the vantage point of a so-called New Testament Christian, he could care less about the Apocrypha because he really doesn't care about the Old Testament either, right? So that, but that's an invalid version of Christianity, and most versions are invalid, but that's especially bad, the so-called New Testament Christian that doesn't care about Israelite history. They don't care about their own history.
Well, they don't know that they're Israelites. Guy uses the word Jews in here all over the place.
Right. Yeah.
He's got the Jews and Israel confused.
Sure.
As many do today, and that's what they teach.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they teach in the modern churches, that the Jews are Israel.
Yes.
When they are not.
Yes. So he says next, wait a minute, this translation, the Greek Septuagint, was extremely popular and was the common Bible of the New Testament world. Yes, that's correct. He's got the letters FL in there. I think that's supposed to be quotation marks. It is within the Septuagint that the apocryphal books were nestled. Yes, absolutely. The ones that were published in the Catholic Bible and also in the first version of the King James contained the Apocrypha as well. As we shall see, there is good reason to believe that the Apocrypha bearing Septuagint was known to Christ and the New Testament writers and is often quoted and alluded to. Amen. As far as the worth of Apocrypha study today, David Gregg argues passionately that, quote, we should know the Apocrypha because it is part of the literature of the covenant people of God, through whom God in an especial way has revealed himself to mankind. Okay, just strike out the last two words of that sentence and it would be perfectly accurate, right? Because
Yahweh
has revealed
himself to Israel.
That's right. He has not revealed himself to all mankind. He has only revealed himself to Israel, and most of our people reject him, even today. Continuing. It contains the interbiblical history of the Israelites, particularly the house of Judah. It gives us the period between the Testaments. Thank you very much. It tells of the clash between Hellenism and Hebraism during the post-exilic centuries, and how Hebraism grandly held its own until the coming of Christ. I'd say that's very well said.
Well, the Hanukkah, which Yeshua Messiah celebrated, the festival of lights, where they had the miracle where the lamps burned when they didn't have holy lamp oil after they had cleansed the temple, he celebrated that. And that's in the Apocrypha.
Yes. It sure is. Now, that's the Feast of the Dedication. That is the rededication of the altar after it was cleansed from pig's blood. It's not the Festival of Lights. It's the Feast of Dedication. The Jews, in fact, the Jews never practiced Hanukkah. It was kind of a non-holiday for them until like the mid-50s, 60s, when Jewish children were saying, how come the Christians have Christmas and they get all kinds of presents? We want presents too. So the Jewish parents gave in and, you know, they called it the Festival of Lights as a competition to Christmas, you know, which of course is a festival of lights, not much more than that these days. So, and they never even bothered with it historically until very recently. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, but it's not Festival of Lights as they call it.
The Hanukkah is the Festival of Rededication. Yes.
Rededication. Absolutely. It's dedication, not lights. So they named it.
I misspoke. I'm sorry.
Well, they called it the Festival of Lights to compete with Christmas. That's why they call it that. All right, let's continue. The Apocrypha is decidedly the most famous part of literature belonging to the centuries between Malachi and Matthew. Well said. Wow, if he could only get the Jews correct, this would be awesome. Without it, these centuries would be a great blank, although Josephus fills in those blanks pretty well, okay? And I would say between Josephus and the Apocrypha, we have two records that strongly agree with one another. Because,
and Herodotus and...
to the extent that
Eusebius.
To the extent that they wrote about Judea, okay? Right. They didn't write about Judea very much, but to the extent they wrote about it, it tends to agree with Josephus and with the Apocrypha, okay?
Well, Josephus was a historian. That was his occupation.
Yes.
And he was quite accurate.
Yes,
and
but he...
if you give me a go-ahead and keep reading, I'm going to go flip a steak.
Oh, okay, all right.
I'll be right back.
Okay. We would know nothing of the great sacrifices made by the martyrs who set down the truths of the OT, Old Testament, to posterity, written in their own blood. Yeah, in fact, Steve and I will be resuming our study of the first, I think we finished First Maccabees, and we haven't gotten into Second Maccabees yet. We've been doing other things on Sunday mornings on Bloodlines, but we'll be returning to Second Maccabees fairly soon. Okay, the Apocrypha has a world of its own to narrate and make immortal. Okay, he's still quoting this author. And so that's true. The books of the Apocrypha are Israelite literature, undoubtedly Israelite literature. They're accurate history. And from that standpoint alone, these books are of intense value. How any so-called Christian minister could disregard their importance is really crazy. But let's continue. The first thing we notice upon peering into this esteemed volume is its superficial similarity to various canonical writings. Well, I wouldn't say it's superficial. It's some of the literature is very much like the Old Testament literature. In fact, all of the major Middle Eastern literary genres are represented, with one very interesting exception. Like the books of Joshua and Kings, First Maccabees presents a straightforward historical account, documenting the years before the Maccabean revolt until the death of Simon. And yes, that is accurate, although there are references to Yahweh's laws and basically differentiating among Israel, among the Judahites there, telling us which Judahites were for the law, that is Yahweh's law, and which Judahites became traitors to Yahweh's law and to the rest of Judah, okay?
Well, so they got Hellenized.
Yes, that's right.
They adopted a lot of the religious practices of the Greeks with their pantheon of gods and body worship because of the athletics.
Yes.
The Olympics, they were doing the Olympics back then.
Right.
And it was a big culture on bodybuilding and worship of the body and how pretty you were.
Oh, Arnold Schwarzenegger.
And Adolf Richter says, Pastor Steve, you will not be healthy from the fat steak. You need a little cholesterol. My steak isn't fat. It's going to be delicious. I haven't had anything to eat today. Okay. I have been walking all day. I'm trying to walk 5 miles 3 times a week.
Okay.
And my feet are sore.
Oh, okay.
Oh, man, I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Pounding the pavement. Hey, I'm hard at it. I want to be able to hike all those wonderful trails.
Yeah.
When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And take a look at all the wildlife, the ducks and the geese and the hawks and the deer. I've got raw vegetables too, but you got to, kill and eat.
All right. All right, a carnivore. The carnivore has spoken.
I can't eat Jew burgers. Moo burgers.
Yes, All right, continuing. Legend literature is found in 2 Maccabees. I don't know why he has that italicized legend literature. There's a lot of typos in this. Demonstrating the human imagination's eagerness for the fantastic. I'm not so sure. I think he's not accurate here. Okay. Second Maccabee.
Well, he's inserting a Judeo-Christian opinion.
Right. Right. No, everything we found in the Apocrypha has been historically accurate.
Oh, yeah. Without multiple witnesses.
Yes.
Multiple witnesses.
Yes. And, sometimes they're the only record of particular events. And, to the extent that certain of the Maccabees were tortured to death by the Greeks and then by the Romans as well, really gruesome accounts in Second Maccabees. We'll get to that eventually on Bloodlines. But for now, we're doing what are we doing on Bloodlines? Oh, yeah, the Words as Weapons. So once we're done with Words as Weapons, then we'll go back to Maccabees and start Second Maccabees. It really shows the courage of the Judahites in maintaining their faith, their obedience to Yahweh's laws. extremely important because it's very similar to the accounts of the Protestants who were martyred by the Roman Catholic Church. Almost identical. How they were martyred for their faith. Okay, let's continue. So he says that some of this is fantastic, and I disagree. And how quickly myth may be constructed around facts, since 2 Maccabees was written around 50 BC, just 120 years after portrayed events. I'm not sure where he gets that figure about when it was written, but it's still accurate. It's still accurate whenever it was written. Whereas some may hold legend material to be true or partly true, pure fictional literature also has its place in Hebrew writings. Well, if he's talking about the moral tales, I would say the vast majority of the moral tales are actual literal events that have been...
Yeah, well, didn't Christ use parables?
There you go. Right?
As moral guides?
Yes, yes. And what about, what was that Daniel, that episode in Daniel, where the two Edomites try to falsely accuse the Israelite woman? That was excluded from, you know, the book of Daniel, but it's retained in the Apocrypha. And so that has a moral, the story that it probably really happened, okay? Where, you know, they tried to seduce the woman, she refused, so they accused her of seducing them, right? And so Daniel held court and found them to be liars, and they were executed.
Well,
yeah.
I volunteer. I've got the swords. I can behead.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So isn't that in the Bell and the Dragon? Or is...
That's the second part of Daniel, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
The one that was excluded.
Right. But it's in the Apocrypha, and it's a wonderful story. Absolutely wonderful story. Mm-hmm. And, well, it's not that much different.
No, I read it. I did the Apocrypha. It's on my website if you want to listen to it. At www.pastorsteve.com. And just go under the Apocrypha, and all of it's in there. I haven't done Enoch because we were planning on doing the show.
So. Right. Yeah. Yeah. We're going to do that shortly, very shortly. Okay. All right. So, if for some reason he feels that 2 Maccabees contains a lot of fiction. Well, if it's containing parables, those parables are based on historical events, and the moral of the story is to be remembered. Okay.
Yep.
Continuing, so as the story of the three youths in 1st Esdras, Judith, and Tobit attest, okay, this is not fictional literature, folks. These events actually happened. They say the same thing about the Old Testament. They say that Adam and Eve are just fictional characters, right? And there was no Hebrew, there was no Eber. This is the type of criticism we have to deal with regarding the Bible, okay? No, these people lived. They were for real, okay? Tobit especially is colorful and a delight to peruse. Also, it is. Also, very enjoyable are the original detective stories of Susanna and Belle and the Dragon, okay?
There you go.
Yeah,
but these things really happened. They're history. They're not just detective stories. Oh, and then what about the Book of Ruth? That reads like fictional literature, doesn't it?
Right.
But it's real. It's her history.
And they don't know enough about the history to know that Ruth was living in the occupied land of Moab.
Right. And there were no Moabites living there anymore. Including her.
She was not a racial Moabite.
That's right. She was an Israelite. Not of Judah necessarily, but more than likely the two tribes that were living closest to Judah at the time.
Judah and Benjamin.
Yeah, Benjamin. And I forget what the other two tribes were that lived very close. They lived across the river, the Jordan River, from Judah and Benjamin. Anyway. Let's continue. Hebrew poetry we find in abundance here as well. of psalms or hymns. We have but a few scattered within the books themselves. The Song of the Three Holy Children is one good example. But of wisdom poetry, we have no shortage. Much like the canonical Proverbs, they are short, pithy sayings offering advice on every imaginable aspect of life. Ecclesiasticus especially is dense with valuable suggestions. Okay, yeah, Ecclesiastical is another Proverbs. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. The wisdom of Solomon, though, may ultimately prove to be the most important book in this genre for its incongruous blend of Hebrew religion and Greek philosophy. Well, it's quite possible. Now, the Wisdom of Solomon would have been, how should I put this, collections of Solomon's writings assembled in Maccabean times. That's probably
right, and it was assembled, and it didn't mention his final folly and fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were being kind to him, right?
Very, very kind, because yes. He turned out to be really stupid.
Yeah, really stupid.
I'm sad to say that.
That's
about
right.
That.
Yeah, yeah.
He really was.
Yeah, yeah. He had a lot of fun with the harem, but he turned out to be really stupid. If that comment reminds you of a singular New Testament writer, it should, as we shall see. Okay, so I'm beginning to see some skepticism here in Mr. Mabry. He quoted David Gregg, and David Gregg was far more kind to the Apocrypha than this guy Mabry. All right.
Well, these guys start out their article. They have an agenda, and they're tailoring their writings to match their preconceived agenda. I'm seeing that here as well.
Yes. Yeah, he's introducing a lot of skepticism.
He's casting doubts and aspersions on these writings. Oh, it's an interesting read, but don't take it as fact. Well,
mm-hmm.
Too many witnesses in the books
right.
That coincide with what actually happened with the historians and the New Testament writings that reference some of these things. They reference the Apocrypha was written.
Yes.
It was very pertinent to what went on in Israel. He's ignoring the fact of who Israel is. I don't know whether he knows or not.
Yeah, probably not.
But he is casting aspersions where no aspersions are warranted.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, this is kind of like the Frankfurt School. Right?
Yeah, well.
Okay, those Jews who tried to undermine the U.S. Constitution. In the colleges, right? And they were tremendously successful. Okay. The most unusual book, though, is easily overlooked, being one of the shortest, the Epistle of Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Did you do that one, Pastor Steve?
I don't remember whether I have to look.
Okay.
You have to remember how overloaded I am with work.
Right. Yeah.
And my New Testament work is really laborious because of all the notes that I have to read.
Mm-hmm.
It's loaded with notes. If you're listening to the New Testament stuff, you need something to write with because I am really loading you up with information.
Yeah. Yeah,
and I'm only, like in Luke, I'm only able to do two short chapters a day.
Yes.
Because of all the notes.
Mm-hmm. And as we've discovered in Words as Weapons, the bad translations and the misdefinitions of so many words has really done tremendous injustice to the original texts, okay, the Hebrew and the Greek. But especially, in my opinion, the Greek, because, in my opinion, the Catholic Church tampered, especially with the writings of Paul, and universalized his language where it was not warranted, okay? That's why there's so many in identity who think that Paul himself is a universalist when he's not, okay? It's the way you translate somebody's writing, You know, if I wanted to translate Mein Kampf to and you know translate a couple of verses here that are complimentary to Jews, you'd almost think that Hitler liked Jews, right? You could do that, you know, and somebody who doesn't
read. You could throw some of your own stuff in, like
that's
they
right.
do.
That's what they do. If you don't read German, who'd be the wiser? If I threw in a new stuff, well, that's what they do. That's what these universalists and Jews do to Scripture. Okay, as we have been finding out. And by the way, folks, a lot of people are coming to identity through these word studies when they realize that the translations and interpretations, especially of the Judeo-Christians, simply do not make any sense. Do not make any sense whatsoever. And so when they teach you some flaky doctrine, all they have for you is, well, you just have to believe us. we're the experts. We got a divinity degree, right? Okay. Yeah, but they can't answer a simple question like, where'd the word Gentile come from? Right? They don't want to touch that one with a hot banana. All right. So let's continue. So,
it's like the yep ears. Explain gravity to me.
Yeah, right.
Oh, it doesn't exist. It's a fiction.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so if I have this 100-pound lead weight and
I drop it
right above your foot,
right.
It's only a fiction that it's going to smush your foot, right?
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, and why isn't the air evaporating out into space or into the dome, whatever, you know? Yeah, so
well,
but
there's renewed air from the great turtle that the
right.
world is resting on.
Hot air, that's where the hot air comes from.
Man.
All right.
Man. I'm sorry. I just have no respect.
You
for
just
that.
Had to take a jab. All right.
Well,
yeah, that's
okay. I'm entitled to some fun, you know.
Yeah, you can have fun. Yeah. The Jews want to take all our fun away from us. It was during the exile that letters began to be used regularly, keeping the Judahites in Babylon, Judea, and Alexandria in contact, encourage one another in their mutual resistance to the... What? Their mutual resistance to the faith of their fathers? No. Their mutual appreciation of the faith of their fathers. That's what was going on. Yeah. Wow, that's horrible. I wonder if he really meant to say that. Wow, that's bad. Okay, continuing. Letters. The simple personal letter, and in order to strengthen and to paganize and in loyalty, eventually develop in two direct, more complex public document, which was usually an open letter. Yeah, it's substituting the letters FL for quotation marks at the beginning of an expression. So it says flopen letter, but it should be open letter, open quotes, close quotes, to a group of people which we will call an epistle. The epistle of Jeremiah and other infrequent epistles scattered within the apocryphal books is therefore of immense importance as a developmental witness to this great ancient literary genre. Okay, well.
Well, he's obviously got some typos in here.
Yeah, really bad one.
I mean, it's five letters. T-I-O-N-S, what?
Yeah, I don't know. So
it's an HTML problem.
It's an HTML problem that that is causing this these bad typos, and he never proofread after it was converted to HTML.
Yeah, are you gonna post something? I go through, I read everything, and then I hit edit, and then before I actually post it.
Right,
man.
Right.
You just can't type it out and expect it to.
Right.
You know.
Well, yeah. Well, the first few paragraphs were clean. The rest of it's getting worse as we go along. All right. Anyway, undoubtedly, the single most important reason to study the apocryphal writings is to see the profound theological development unfolding in the crucial intertestament centuries. Yes, that's good. That's an accurate statement there.
That is very accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
That's why we do the apocrypha.
That's right. That's why we do them.
ties everything together. It's all one gospel.
Yeah, it's the shoelaces between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay?
That's right.
The tongue is in between. The doctrines of messianic hope is an excellent example. The Old Testament is actually pretty scarce on messianic belief.
Huh?
Yeah, that's kind of a strange statement. No, they're scattered here and there, but there's lots of messianic. Yeah, I mean, the whole, sacrificial rituals of the priesthood, that's all messianic, right? All of it, right? So the books of the law and the, that's, he probably wasn't thinking very clearly when he made that statement. Okay, that's kind of an offhand statement.
He's off the wall on a number of things.
Yeah, right. Okay. So, but here we see that he doesn't understand the intertestamental. He doesn't understand who the Israelites are in the intertestamental period. He's assuming that they're Jews. And maybe because he sees the Jews as rejecting the Messiah, maybe this is what he's trying to say here, okay?
Well, he's also reading anglicized interpretations.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't say Israel, they say the Jews. They don't
right.
say the tribe of Yehuda, they say the Jews.
Right.
They don't differentiate the same way they use the word man.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there are young men, there are old men.
Right.
There are non-Adamic men, and there are Adamic men. There are weak men, there are strong men. Each has a separate word in the Hebrew. But they generically translate a lot of that stuff as man, and it takes the flavor of what mm-hmm. is being written away.
Yeah.
So that is a translational fault. Not the original author's fault.
Right.
That's the fault of the translators. Now, the scriptures by the Institute for Scripture Research has corrected a lot of it. They have a few words they need to fix, and I'm writing them a pretty detailed letter.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see what we can accomplish there. And mm-hmm. but all in all, I'm very pleased with their translations. It's a Bible to read and to carry around, a working
mm-hmm.
book.
Yes.
Now, my volumes of the Old Testament are huge because of all the notes. They're not something that you carry around with you.
Right. Yeah.
You have those on a desk and you mm-hmm. open and you study those at length. That's
yes.
what they're for. They're not a carry around looking good Bible. They're massive.
Right.
And the one yeah. people that have got them have commented how much work went into them. Well,
right.
I'm trying to get the prophets done. That's the second edition. You have the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Well, I'm trying to get the prophets done by the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay.
And I'm coming down the end of the book of Ezekiel. Then I have all the little ones to go, and I'll probably have it ready.
Yes. Okay, very good. Yeah. Keep working. Keep working. We need to have an accurate translation of the Bible, even though the scriptures are pretty good. They are pretty good. But they're nothing in detail like what you're producing. So we'll finally have a really accurate translation. And William Tyndale was the first one to give it a shot. And he was burned at the stake for doing that, right? Okay. Mm. So hopefully, we won't let that happen, Pastor Steve.
Right.
We're not going to.
Speaking of burning at the stake, I want to make sure my stake doesn't burn. I'll be right back.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. All right. So continuing with Mabry, who I think this is an exercise in damning with faint praise. Okay. Well, this is interesting, but not so much, is what he's trying to say here. Continuing with the theme of messianic hope, many passages such as Isaiah's, a quote, a maiden shall conceive, And Pastor Steve and I did a study of this where it turns out the Septuagint translates maiden here as virgin, so that to make it clear that a virgin shall conceive. He says that such passages are only messianic in the light of hindsight and were probably not originally written with that in mind at all. Well, I would say they were originally written with that in mind, but the Israelites did not realize it without hindsight. That's how I would phrase that sentence. But during and after the Babylonian exile, when so many doctrines fell firmly into place, the seed of messianic hope, flowers in the fertile imagination of man into wild and glorious expectations of a conquering, liberating warrior king. Okay, now, yeah, my speculation earlier that he is critiquing the Apocrypha from a Jewish perspective, because it's the Jews who create this myth. They wanted a warrior king, and certain of the Judahites also, certainly, no doubt about that. They wanted a warrior king like David. Okay. But what the Messiah did instead, he came to fulfill the lamb expectation, you know, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what he came to fulfill.
Okay. Well, you want to see a warrior king, when will he come?
Yeah,
back?
Right.
Yeah, just wait. Right. So we'll see that day. Yeah, I think we're going to live to
soon.
See that day. Right.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Soon.
Okay. Who the liberating warrior king who would defeat the children of darkness, namely the Jews, and establish the throne of God on the earth. Countless apocalypses in the pseudepigraphical books expressed this urgent desire and gave birth to such familiar titles as the Anointed One and the Son of Man. But, Pastor Steve,
the Anointed... Son of Adam.
Yeah, that's Son of Adam. And the Anointed One, well, what is... David was an Anointed One. I mean, so this is not from the Apocrypha. This is biblical. So this guy is now...
What does Moshiach mean?
Yeah, exactly.
The Anointed One.
Right.
So this guy's...
Do we have a case of hoof-in-mouth disease?
Yeah, yeah, he's beginning to reveal his lack of expertise in Old Testament study.
And bias here.
Oh, yeah, bias plus lack of... So this is really kind of thrown together here. We can see that it's getting worse and less, you know, and less interesting as we continue. But we're almost done, so we have to put up with this for another 10 minutes, okay? All right. It started out okay. In the apocryphal apocalypse of 2nd Esdras, we see the increasing interest among certain groups of Israelites with various opinions, as we see in the Gospels, in the fulfillment of messianic expectations. Well, okay. Yeah, this is really light. This is lightweight stuff. You know, because even in the Gospels, obviously, the Israelites didn't know what they were dealing with. They didn't realize that the Messiah had come, you know, to forgive our sins. They didn't realize. And they didn't realize it until after the crucifixion.
Well, even his disciples couldn't fathom the fact that he was going to lay his life down.
Right, they couldn't, yeah.
And they rebuked him. Oh, you can't say that. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah, adversary, right.
And that means adversary, not capital S,
right.
Small s.
Yeah, yeah. And he was talking to Peter.
Yes.
Right? Okay. So, but Peter was thinking, how should I put this? Humanely, okay, for lack of a better expression, because he didn't want him to die, you know, which is an understandable motivation. Perfectly understandable. Okay. Why do you have to die? He didn't understand it. He didn't understand it until after he died and had risen. Then he finally got understanding. So
Yeshua rebuked him because he was interfering with the process
right.
of redemption.
That's right. Exactly.
And without that death,
yeah.
we're hit.
Right.
There is no redemption.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. We
that
have to start the universe all over again.
and he knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, he even pled with the Father, do I really have to go through this? Because the body was talking at that point.
Oh, sure.
It was terrible.
Yeah. Everybody hates pain. All right? Pain is a great motivator. Mm-hmm. Okay? You do everything you possibly can to avoid it. All right. In the apocryphal apocalypse. Oh, I read that already. Sorry. The concepts of afterlife and monotheism also went through tremendous evolution during this time. That's also a stretch. Okay, certainly monotheism was prevalent throughout the Old Testament. Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
How often does he say, I'm the one and only? Right? Right? Okay. Outside me, there is nothing. All right. So an afterlife, I would have to say the Old Testament doesn't deal with the afterlife that much, because Yahweh is concerned about getting his people Israel in shape. That's the main concern of the Old Testament. You know, who cares what happens in the afterlife? That's kind of the attitude of the Old Testament.
And so, all the rituals they had to go through were a form of discipline to get them organized.
That's right. That's right. National Israel. It has nothing to do with personal salvation, nor does the New Testament. Okay?
Nope.
Right? Because Israelites were expendable, right? You don't like my rules, whack, right? Yahweh was tough until the redemption.
Yes, he was.
He was very tough until the redemption, okay? Until the Babylonian exile, the Judahites were monolatrous. I've never seen that. Monolatrous, as opposed to idolatrous. Mm-hmm. Of course they were. All right, they only believed in, well, they were supposed to be. Obviously, there was a lot of idolatry going around, and they knew they were violating Yahweh's laws.
Well, it
when
shows
they did that.
His bent in hair when he quotes Jehovah was the God of Israel.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
There is no Jehovah. He hasn't done his homework at all.
Yeah, right. No, like I said, this is lightweight stuff. It started out okay, but we see that it's getting flakier and flakier.
This guy's got hoof and mouth disease. He's putting his opinion in there, and he has not done his homework. Yeah. He is not a scholar by any means.
No, not by any means, right? He made some really good statements in the first two or three paragraphs, but so does any con man, right? Right? Yeah, right. Here, look at all these watches I got in my coat. They're not stolen, I guarantee you. All right, so the Jews, the Judahites, the Israelites were supposed to be non-idolatrous, namely monotheistic. That's what they were supposed to be. That is while the existence of other gods was admitted. Jehovah or Yahweh was the God of Israel. Thank you very much, Yahweh. Other deities outside of Israel were acknowledged, however. Each nation had its own God, that's correct, whose jurisdiction was limited to its own country and people. This is something a lot of people don't realize. Most of the gods of the Old Testament that were worshipped by other nations were local gods, and they ruled over a particular territory, although there were some gods, such as Baal, that was also a storm god, right? Lightning and thunder and stuff like that. And so they tended to deify natural powers. That's what they tended to do. Because why? There was a lot of Sturm und Drang, a lot of awe and fear.
Well,
right?
And he points out thus Naaman in 1 Kings 5:17 asked Elisha to let him take two mules loads of Judean dirt back to Aram.
Right.
So he could pray while he was on that to Yahweh. And he says, please forgive me if I have to bow to Rimmon. Because if I don't, they're going to cut my head off.
Yeah, right?
That's a big, big motivator.
Whoa, yeah. Again, pain is a great motivator.
Yeah, well, right? And they would. They'd laugh if you didn't do. Oh. Well, that's what the Jews want to do today if you don't worship the Jews and their god, Halel.
Yeah, there you go.
They want to whack you. If you're white, they want to whack you anyway.
That's right. Exactly. And if you're Christian and white, they'll kill you twice if they could do it. Okay? All right. So, let's continue. While on that point, I think Naaman came back to Elisha, and Elisha explained to him that Yahweh is not a god of dirt. Yahweh is everywhere. Yeah. Okay.
Right.
So he avoids discussing that point of the story, which is very important. Okay. Because next words he says, since Jehovah's dominion did not extend beyond Palestine.
What?
So he's attributing to Israel the local god Baal worship that the Canaanites had. I mean, has he even read the Bible? This is getting bizarre, really bizarre. That's a ridiculous statement. Okay. Now, maybe to Naaman, it didn't extend beyond Palestine, but it certainly did it to the Hebrews, right? So he said, since Yahweh didn't extend beyond Palestine, the Hebrews had no hope of being cared for by Jehovah after death. Really? I don't know if he's being, what's
he
the word?
He is so far off there.
Well, it's far out. It's becoming really far out. Almost unreadable.
He's put an opinion in.
Oh, for sure. Yeah,
This is deliberate deception on his part.
Yeah. Either that, or he's trying to characterize Naaman's mindset. Maybe that's what he's trying to do, but he doesn't put it that way if he is, right? This is very dubious what he's saying here. Okay.
Oh yeah.
Since Sheol was not within Jehovah's allotted territory. Okay. Now, the Old Testament is full of statements that Yahweh created the whole universe.
Exactly.
Including Sheol. So how can he make a statement like this? It's absurd. Okay. All right. Well, we only have less than 3 minutes left. Let me see if I can finish this paragraph. Mm. Therefore, before the 8th century BC, no conflict between Hebrew theology and eschatology of the individual was possible. No, he's actually being serious about this, since their provinces were mutually exclusive. Who's he quoting? He's quoting some other jerk. These profoundly Old Testament ideas are mirrored in the apocryphal writings of 1 Maccabees, Tobit, Ecclesiasticus. But the wisdom of Solomon and a host of pseudepigraphical literature provide stepping stones across the great divide between Old Testament and New Testament visions of afterlife and personal eschatology. One such stone is found in 2 Maccabees, where belief in a resurrection for the righteous but not for the wicked is expressed. I would have to say everything he mentioned is in the Old Testament and does not require the apocryphal writings for clarification.
Well, there's going to be a resurrection for the righteous and a resurrection for the wicked, but that's for the second death.
That's right. Yes. Okay. So his total skepticism, you know, he's a historical skeptic here. I'd say I was right. Frankfurt School. This is the Frankfurt School.
We've got a minute and a half.
Yeah, this is crazy. This is crazy. I mean, it started out really good, and it's getting worse and worse. So there's really no point in going on with this, folks. When I first glanced at it looked pretty good. But this is really poor scholarship.
Well, it shows you the deception that's rampant out here today.
Yeah.
And we can learn from that. We've got less than a minute, brother. We need to say goodnight. May Yahweh bless and keep all of you. Thanks for listening.
All right. Praise Yahweh, pass ammunition. And we'll do another show on the Apocrypha next week. Hopefully we'll find a better article that has more interesting things to say. Thanks for listening. And we'll be with you on Bloodlines Sunday morning. Take care.
Praise Yahweh.